Good morning. Another Friday has come, February 9th already. Couple things before we start, just going on at Mosaic. Just reminders, so Monday we'll have our annual meeting, our year in review. It'll be a time for you to come and hear what's going on with our various ministry areas. We'll talk about the Mosaic budget for the year, things like that. So it's a great time to come and fellowship, but also see what's going on with the inner workings of the church. It's a little different than if you've been at business meetings before, year in review, business meetings before at churches. We're trying not to call it a business meeting because it sounds very dry and boring and you know, as is our habit at Mosaic, we're not, hopefully not dry and boring. So it's a little more informal. Presentations are kept short. So we'd love to see you there. Wednesday will be our Ash Wednesday service. So as we kick off Lent, we come and have a service and we're just reminded of our sin, of our need for a savior. It's a beautiful service. And then, each following Wednesday leading up to Easter, we will have a soup and simple devotion. Basically we'll come together. It's beautiful. It's in the fellowship hall. and we have soup as a group and have a meal together and have time to spend in fellowship, and then just a short devotion again, leading us through Lent, leading us up through Easter. If you're not familiar with Lent, or you kind of think it's like a Catholic thing, so Lent is basically to Easter the equivalent of what Advent is to Christmas. So it's a time of looking forward to the crucifixion, to the resurrection. So what we want to do is guide you through that process. Aaron Grosch in particular has done a great job of putting together resources. And those Wednesday nights are special nights. So we'd love to see you there. So what we're going to do, as you know, we finished Acts, and we're going to begin in 1 Peter. And today I mostly want to set the scene, talk about who Peter is, who the book is written to, and just talk about some of the key themes and a general outline of the book, and then we'll look at the first two verses. Which introduced the book as well. So first, who is Peter? He was an apostle. He's one of the 12. He was a fisherman, and Jesus called him and his brother Andrew. His Hebrew name that he was known of, he was a Jew. He was known as Simon. And Jesus, when he called him, said that he was going to call him Peter, which in Greek is Petros, and means rock. You may also see him referred to as Cephas, which is spelled C-E-P-H-A-S. That is the word for rock in Aramaic, which would have been the language that Jesus spoke. But Greek was a predominant language of the time. So so Peter was an interesting story. Not that all the stories aren't interesting, but really had a lot of ups and downs in the story of his life and his story as an apostle. So just want to take a couple minutes to look at a couple scenes in the Gospels that kind of are representative of his life. So The first is in Matthew 14, 28 through 32. The disciples are in a boat. I'm sorry, the apostles. They're in a boat. A great storm comes. Jesus walks out to them on the water. They first think it's a ghost, but then they realize it's Jesus. And when they do, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So with Peter, we see often great enthusiasm, great zeal, strong faith, but then we also see moments where his faith wavers, which makes him very relatable, right? Because we have the same type of experiences often where we're focusing on Jesus, things are going really well, and then we take our eyes off of him, focus on our circumstances or the trials we're going through, and suddenly we're drowning. And Jesus is there to not to ridicule us, not to say, "Oh, you didn't have faith, I'm going to let you drown," but to pick us up. In Matthew 16, Peter is with Jesus at the Transfiguration. I'm going to read this short portion as well. It's Matthew 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his. Oh, I'm sorry. That is the wrong one. So this is actually Matthew 17, 1 through 9. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, walking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Get up, don't be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down to the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' Peter had a moment when he identified Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus had asked disciples, who the Son of Man is. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, 'But who do you say I am?' And Peter was the one who answered, 'You are the Messiah, or the Savior, the Christ, Son of the living God.' And Jesus responded, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah.'" Different Jonah, not the Jonah we've been looking at. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Peter holds that's certainly one of the highs, really both of those, the Transfiguration and Jesus identifying him as the Messiah. And then we come to probably the lowest low in Peter's life in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, when Peter denies Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. He is in the court in front of the Sanhedrin, and Peter is outside. He's kind of followed to see what happens, but he's also kept his distance. To set this up, Peter has said that he would gladly die with Jesus if that's what it took. And Jesus had predicted that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. So Peter's out in this court, three separate people accuse him of having been a follower of Jesus. Each time he denies it, and then the rooster crows. And it says in the last verse that he went outside and wept bitterly. So if you could imagine, just try to sit in Peter's place there for a few minutes. I mean, you have this this Messiah, at this point a friend, a teacher, a mentor, that Peter spent 3 years with, basically, following and learning from and going through life with. And he is just all fired up. He's ready to die. He's ready to go to battle. And when the time comes, he kind of wusses out. You know, imagine the sorrow, the feelings of an inadequacy, the feeling of having betrayed his friend and his master, his rabbi. It's pretty overwhelming even just sitting here now thinking about it. But to be in his shoes, I can't imagine how the despair that he was going through and the self-doubt and the beating himself up. But Jesus is a God of mercy. So we see in John 21:15-19, Peter is restored. And I want to read this because it's such a beautiful picture of God's grace. And remember that Peter's downfall was denying Jesus three times. So beginning in verse 15, it says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, so this is the resurrected Jesus, physically with some of the apostles on the beach.' He says, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' Peter said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' 'Feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. A second time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John,'" Jonah and John, kind of the same, "'Do you love me?' Peter says, 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep,' he told them. He asked a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved that he asked a third time, 'Do you love me?' Peter said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' 'Feed my sheep,' Jesus said. 'Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go.' He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, 'Follow me.'" So, you know, first of all, again, just the beauty of the grace and mercy that Jesus is showing Peter here. I mean, he easily could have berated him and said, you know, "When it came down, you said you would die for me. You said you would go where I go, drink the cup that I drink. And yet when it came to it, you denied me not once, not twice, but three times." But here he restores him in a way, such a beautiful way. I mean, he denies him three times, and here Jesus gives him the opportunity to affirm him, affirm his love for him three times. And why should Jesus believe him, right? I mean, Peter's made promises before and bold statements, and yet, yet Jesus knows Peter's heart. He knows that he'll become a leader in the early church, and we see that through Acts. And it's interesting. I mean, the third time Peter's grieved, and yet Jesus is trying to do this great, merciful thing for him, and Peter still kind of doesn't realize it. So, yeah. Good morning, Lori. Good morning, Marcia. Good to see you both. So that's kind of a very high-level summary of Peter's life in the Gospels. And then, of course, he's one of the main characters in the book of Acts. He takes leadership almost immediately of the group and is prominent. You know, he and Paul, God and the Holy Spirit are actually the main characters. Peter and Paul are the kind of largest supporting actors in that story. Peter, particularly through chapter 15. And then he kind of disappears from the narrative as we follow Paul through the Gentile missions. So that's Peter. So the second question is, who is this book written to? And we see in the first verse, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Verses 1 and 2 say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So first of all, it's written to those who have been chosen, living as exiles and dispersed abroad. So when we hear the term exiles, we often think of the Jewish people who were taken from the land by Assyria and Babylon. And this language is intended to bring us back to that picture. However, these elect exiles are probably mostly Gentiles, so non-Jews, along with some Jewish Christians, Jews who are living in these areas who have put their faith in Christ and believe that he's the Messiah. These are all Roman colonies, so Rome was the dominant power in this time. And I say this language is meant to draw us back to the Jewish exiles because we too have a home that we're living away from, that we've been taken away from. So we are exiles in this world as well. In the world and not of the world, much like the Jews were in these foreign countries and cultures, but not of them. And we can take cues from how God commanded the Jews to live in those times. And just to recognize that this is not our home. Things are not going to operate as they will in our home. And yet we're called to be a light in this foreign land that we're in right now, until the time that Jesus comes and takes us home. Another term, this is also written to the chosen, not the TV show, but those who have been chosen by God according to his foreknowledge. So, these are people that are set apart by God as a people, as his people. Again, much like Israel was in the Old Testament. Just a side note, we are not a replacement for Israel. We see in Romans 9 through 11 that Israel still has its place in God's redemptive story. But we are much like Israel. We will be grafted in, Paul says in Romans, along with with faithful Israel. So, yeah, but basically, he's writing to believers. So he's writing to believers who are living in exile, living outside of their heavenly home. And the cities he names most likely are the cities that this letter would go to. So these cities would form kind of a circular route where perhaps whoever carried this letter would have carried it through. Yeah, so that's who the book is written to. So who's Peter? Who's the book written to? And then I want to look up some key themes and an outline. So there are various ways to outline the book. Some, very complicated, some very simple. I've chosen, for the sake of time, a simple one. So we have in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we have just a salutation and thanksgiving. So, and of course, we'll go through all these things as we go through the book, but that is just the typical beginning of a New Testament letter, of an epistle. So we have a salutation, we have a thanksgiving, and then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1, going through 2:10, we have an exhortation to holiness. So a call to holy living, which is important because we can lose balance between holy living and freedom in Christ, between truth and grace. So we can hold a very legalistic view, like the Pharisees, and just be condemning everyone around us who doesn't believe exactly like we do or do the same things that we do. That's one guardrail that we can hit. The other guardrail is the God is love guardrail, which he is, but if we carry that too far and dismiss his wrath and his justice, then we've made a God that we believe in, but is not the God of Scripture. So we are called to live in a holy way, which is very counter to the way the culture and unbelievers want to see Jesus today, want to see God. Verses 2, chapter 2, verse 11 through 3:12 is Peter discusses living as Christians in the world. So again, we're exiles. We should live as if we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and yet we are in a world that is not. So we'll talk about that in chapter 3, verses 13 through 4:19. It'll be living with persecution. Obviously, that'll be a fun week, but it is important. So we have Christian brothers and sisters all over the world living in persecution. We should understand that. True persecution. And then, as the Western culture becomes more and more hostile towards religion, we already see that process started. We will need to be prepared. And then chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 is just an appeal to the elders, and then Paul's, or I'm sorry, Peter's final greetings. So that's kind of a general outline of the book. Again, very high level, very simple. Some key themes. One is that those who suffer as Christians will be exalted. We'll see that all throughout the book. So our suffering here in this world leads to exaltation, or being raised up in the next world. Church of Jesus Christ is the new temple, the new Israel, and the new people of God. So again, we are not replacing Israel. I want to make sure that that's clear, because it's a pretty common, can be a common error. Christ died as a substitute for sinners, and his death is a basis for their new life. So basically, the gospel. We'll see that throughout as well. fifth key theme is that Christ's suffering is an example to his disciples. That being us, we are called to suffer as Christ. So we'll take a look at that. Six, at his resurrection, Christ triumphed over his enemies. His enemies would be Satan, death, Hades. Seven, Christians should live righteously in their homes and in society. And then the last one, new life in Christ, is the basis for a life of love and holiness. So those are our key themes. I just want to take a quick look at the first two verses. We've kind of gone through some of this. But let me read those one more time. Just two verses. So starting in 1 Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter identifies himself, and he is an apostle, kind of with a capital A, even though it isn't capitalized here. So on one hand, there's a general meaning of apostle as someone who's sent with a message with the authority of the one who sent it. On the other hand, there is the what we call the office of apostle, which would be the 12 and Paul. And one of the requirements for them is that they would have seen Jesus, and we see that in the beginning of Acts. They would have lived with him. The one semi-exception is Paul, who saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. So there are no quote-unquote apostles today in the office of apostle. Some movements, some denominations claim that. However, there are those of us who are sent with God's message. So there are small A apostles. Again, we talked about who this is written to the chosen, living as exiles, dispersed through the Roman colonies. In verse 2, we see the Trinity and all of their roles in our salvation. So it says that these people are chosen, these believers are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see the Father has chosen who. I have my thumb open for some reason. I did a thumb down. If you do two thumbs up, you see fireworks, fun stuff. Anyway, sorry, I get distracted easily sometimes. So the Trinity. So believers are chosen according to foreknowledge of God the Father, and there are some different theories on this, but we don't really need to get into those now. Just know that the people of God are chosen by God the Father. And then through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that once we've put our faith in Christ, that forms us, that sanctifies us, that grows us closer and closer to the heart of Christ. We've talked in the Wednesday night prayer class we've had about how in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Your will be done," and how do we know that will? And part of that is through prayer. Tony talked about an exchange of wishes where the desires that we have, the things that we're praying for, slowly and slowly over time become meshed with the things that God would have us pray for. We learn his will over a slow process. So justification is an immediate declaration that we're made righteous. And then sanctification is a process that carries through the rest of our lives, where the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we become closer and closer and more holy, more set apart, closer to the heart of God. And that's the work of the Spirit. And then says that we're sanctified to be obedient. And remember that in John 14:21, Jesus says, the one who loves me is the one who obeys my commands. So it's not obedient just for the sake of obedience. It's not obedience to earn our salvation. It's obedience as a result of our love of Christ, of our faith, and of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then finally it says, and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. So this would hearken back to the Old Testament sacrifices. So when the priest killed an animal, whether it be a bull or a sheep, or a goat or anything like that, to cleanse the altar, for example, it sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the animal, or I'm sorry, on the altar. So here we see Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, whose blood was shed and is now making us clean, making us holy. We have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, which doesn't mean that we're made righteous because we still sin. But we are basically Jesus's righteousness, his sinless life was credited to our account. It's given to us, not based on anything that we've done or how good we are, but based on the work of Jesus. And then finally he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is a common greeting. If we look through Paul's letters, you typically see it sometimes at the beginning and the end. And here we see it in Peter. So grace basically is defined divine favor. And then peace is just a state of well-being. So Peter's just wishing those things upon these believers. So that's it for today. An awful lot in two verses. And we'll work through the book kind of as we have through Acts. I'm really looking forward to it. It's a rich book. I think very relevant to us today in, practical advice and how we should live, in this time of kind of the in-between where God's kingdom is broken in with the life and death and resurrection of Christ, and yet we're waiting for its final fulfillment. And that can be really difficult. And, living in a land that is not yours presents many, many challenges. If you think of just dropping yourself in a different country where they speak a different language and they have different customs and different geography, different everything, how difficult that might be without any preparation, without any support. And that is our situation, except we do have support in God and also in our church community, our brothers and sisters. You have a blessed day as well, Beth. Thank you. So went a little bit long today, but hope you found it fulfilling, and we'll be back next Friday. Love y'all.